didn't we? Human responsibility, God's sovereignty, human's responsibility. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Then Romans 11, Paul kind of set out to explain what God's promises do mean for Israel. And he began with a very important question. Has God rejected His people? Paul's answer, as we've seen throughout the letter here to the Romans, by no means, God forbid, may it never be. God has not rejected His people. And then he went on to present himself, the early part of chapter 11, as living proof, right? A descendant of Abraham, a one who also believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. In his commentary on Romans, Stuart Briscoe, as he gets into this portion of the letter, shares this insight. Writes this, having spoken to the Jews in terms which they could readily have found offensive, and having addressed the Gentiles in such a fashion that they might well become arrogant, Paul promptly sets out redressing the balance. He speaks warmly of the privileged position of the Jewish people and reminds the Gentiles of their relatively inferior position, thereby in one fell swoop pricking the potential Gentile balloon and smoothing the potentially ruffled Jewish feathers. That's a good way of looking at things, and you'll understand more as we move down through our text. Paul challenges Gentiles, which is the majority of us gathered here today, challenges Gentiles to examine their attitudes toward the Jews. Gentiles, check your hearts, examine your attitude toward the Jews. I can't think of a more contemporary issue or theme than that as we look at all that's happening in our world today. The Israeli-Palestinian conflict, the Israeli-Iranian conflict, college campus protests all across America. This is a very contemporary issue that speaks to our day and spoke to Paul's day as well. Paul sternly warns Gentile Christians, do not be arrogant. Do not become proud. Which leads us to our timeless principle this morning. God included Gentiles in His plan of redemption as an act of grace. All of grace. Our ability to worship the Lord this morning is God's people, the church. It's all of grace. Grace is always unmerited. That means no one can look down on another person. There's no place for that whatsoever in the church. There is no place for anti-Semitism in the church. Listen, which has Jewish roots. We have Jewish roots, and Paul will prove it to us in Romans chapter 11. Charles Swindoll illustrated the kind of attitude we ought to have as Gentiles toward the Jews. It's a really great illustration. He wrote this, I love the game of football. Okay, some of you guys just woke up. That's good. I love the game of football, and I've enjoyed watching high school, college, and professional games for as long as I can remember. I can recall several times when a star professional player was placed on the sidelines as the result of suspension. Okay, we've all seen that, right? The serious ethical violation required discipline, so the league required him to miss several games. Although he'd been drafted for the position, he possessed the ability to play it well. The team had no other alternative than to give his position to another man. Even when the replacement performs well, he is wise to respect the player whose position he occupies, for he fulfills the role temporarily. Swindoll goes on to explain, God gave the Jews an honored place in His plan of redemption. It's a role that deserves respect. At the present time, the body of believers called the church occupies this esteemed position, but we are wise to continue honoring those who've been temporarily set aside. Kind of puts it in modern terms that we might get a hold of this morning. Now, Paul sets out here in our text to explain why Gentiles, specifically Gentile believers, the church, should honor Jews. He begins by describing, first of all, an unbelieving nation. An unbelieving nation. Thinking back to our last study, Paul started Romans 11 with a question. Did Israel stumble in order that they might fall? The answer again is by no means. Israel's blindness, Israel's hardness is not permanent. They've been set aside for a divinely appointed season. And listen, it's a season of grace. Salvation has come to the Gentiles. But what we're doing here, what we're experiencing in worship of God together as the church, it's not the end of the story of redemption. What we're doing is meant to drive Israel to the grace of God seen in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Paul continues that theme here in our text. Look with me, Romans 11 and verse 13. Now I am speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. Go ahead and stop there at verse 14. So Paul was specially commissioned as an apostle to the Gentiles. But as we've seen, and as I've brought up several times, he never stopped preaching to the Jews. Never stopped taking the gospel to the Jews. His practice, everywhere he went, first to the synagogues to preach the gospel to the Jews, then he would go to the Gentiles after that. Why? Because he believed, as he said in Romans 1, the gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. On one occasion in Corinth, Paul was met with some significant opposition in the synagogue. Look how he responded, chapter 18 of the book of Acts, verse 6 on the screen. Paul says, and when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and he said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." That sounds a little harsh, doesn't it? But as we've seen in Romans, Paul had no animosity in his heart towards the Jews, none whatsoever. Remember, their rejection of Jesus as Messiah brought him unceasing anguish, brought deep sorrow to his heart. So here now in our text, in case the Gentiles might be tempted to think that his ministry to them as the apostle to the Gentiles was evidence of God's rejection of Israel, he shares the purpose. Hey, listen, Gentiles, this is the purpose for which I carry the gospel to you all. He says, "I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some." Probably jealous isn't quite the right word, doesn't quite hit the target in the English language. Greek verb means to provoke zeal. Okay? Don't want to misunderstand that word jealous. It means to provoke zeal. Israel's rejection of Messiah resulted in the gospel being offered to the Gentiles. All this meant spiritual riches for Gentiles. But again, it was meant to provoke zeal, to drive the Jews toward the gospel of grace. More Gentiles saved, the more Jews provoked is the idea behind what Paul is saying. It's been illustrated this way. Imagine the best restaurant in the world opened up in your town. They've got everything on the menu you can think of, from prime rib and seafood all the way down to grilled cheese and hamburgers. You get a table for your party of six or seven, and because you're short on money, all you can afford is a hot dog and a basket of fries to share among those at your table. At the table next to you, a party of 14 has ordered the most expensive food on the menu. A team of servers emerges from the kitchen, begins covering their tables with the most delectable dishes you can imagine. But as soon as the culinary parade is concluded, the host suddenly stands up and says to the owner, "Hey, look, I'll pay for the meal, but nobody wants to eat this. This isn't really what we wanted." They all walk out. So with the feast prepared, paid for, no one to enjoy it, the owner looks your way, motions towards the abandoned table. He smiles and announces, "Hey, there's nobody else in the restaurant. We're about to close. If you don't mind eating with some of the busboys, waiter staff and me, you can have what the others rejected." Before he's finished the last sentence, your feet are under that table. Everybody's digging in. Now think about it. Imagine in the meantime, the other party is halfway home. They say to one another, wait a second, hold on. What in the world were we thinking? We're hungry. Let's go back. By the time they arrive, the doors are locked. You're enjoying the first course of the five-course meal. And there they stand, noses against the window, watching you and your friends and the hired help enjoy what could have been their feast. Okay? Remember these words, make jealous. Reflect on this a moment. The party outside the restaurant would certainly envy you and your friends. But jealousy wouldn't fill their stomachs. Zeal for food, right? Being truly, really hungry will prompt them to do something about their situation. That's the picture that Paul is painting here. His greatest desire for his Jewish brothers and sisters is for them to become zealous, not just jealous, not just envious, but zealous to change their situation, to pursue a righteousness that comes by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we said in our last study, Israel might be down, but they're not out, right? God will not let His chosen people be counted out. They've stumbled, but a remnant remains. And when Christ returns, the nation will rise again. Paul referred to this in our previous passage as their inclusion or their fullness. Now in our text today, he refers to it as their acceptance. Look with me at verse 15. For if their rejection means reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? Again, Israel's rejection of the gospel meant the gospel being offered to Gentiles. Reconciliation. Those who were once enemies of God now are in relationship with God, know peace with God. That's what reconciliation means. That comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. But one day, as we've said, Israel's current wilderness wanderings will come to an end. And their acceptance, according to our text, will mean life from the dead. Life from the dead, that phrase, scholars are a little bit divided over the exact meaning of that phrase. Some scholars say that life from the dead is speaking of going from spiritual death to spiritual life. That makes sense, okay? It's speaking of a future rebirth, a future spiritual renewal of Israel. Others believe it's a reference to the resurrection, the future resurrection of the body, which really is the climactic end of redemptive history. In a way, both are true. You can choose whichever meaning you prefer there as you reflect on the text. But regardless of the precise meaning, Paul is speaking here of a day when Israel will be the people God intended them to be. A truly great nation. A blessing to all the peoples of the earth. A blessing to all the nations. That day again will come at the coming of Christ. Look down with me, beyond our text, to the text that we'll look at next week that follows our text, verse 25 of Romans 11. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Israel has experienced a partial hardening. Partial means not all, right? God always preserves a remnant of His people. That partial hardening will come to an end when the full number of Gentiles has come in. That means when all the elect Gentiles have trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the Deliverer will come from Zion. That's Jesus, King of Kings, Revelation 1. Every eye will see Him. Those who pierced Him, the Jews, will see Him. And on that day, all Israel living at the time of Christ's second coming will be saved. Romans 11 and verse 25. They will recognize Jesus as Messiah. So why should believing Gentiles honor Jews? Why should the majority of us Gentiles today honor the Jews? Because Paul's ministry to the Gentiles was intended to provoke zeal among the Jews so they might turn their hearts toward Messiah, toward the gospel, and one day the nation will rise again. We should honor the Jews. Second, Paul describes an undeserving people. Might be able to guess who that undeserving people is. That would be us gathered here today. God included Gentiles, the majority of us, in His plan of redemption as an act of grace. Grace, by definition, unmerited, undeserved. All are justified by His grace as a gift, Paul has said in Romans. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. Boasting in, over salvation has no place in the church. And to make his point, and it gets very interesting here with Paul's illustrations, two illustrations, dough and branches. Paul illustrates these truths with dough and branches, both of which highlight the same principle. If the part, then the whole. That's the principle here. If the part, then the whole. It'll make sense in just a moment. Look with me at verse 16. If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. Let's stop here for a moment. The offering of dough as first fruits kind of finds its roots, the practice, in ancient Israel, Numbers chapter 15. It's outlined on the screen there, verses 20 and 21. Of the first of your dough, you shall present a loaf as a contribution. Like a contribution from the threshing floor, so shall you present it. Some of the first of your dough you shall give to the Lord as a contribution throughout your generation. So Paul's drawing on that Old Testament ancient practice in Israel in Numbers chapter 15. The first loaf from the threshing floor where all the grain was gathered, that first loaf was offered to the Lord. It was symbolic that the whole batch belonged to Him. Okay, if the part, then the whole. If God accepted the part, then it could be said that He was accepting of the whole. As we move down through our passage, we're going to discover the first fruit. That dough offered to the Lord represents Abraham. Again, this will become clear to you. Just take my word for it for now. So the dough offered to the Lord represents Abraham, father of the nation of Israel. He was accepted, Genesis chapter 12 and 15 and 17. You can go through the book of Genesis. Abraham was accepted, and as heirs of the promise, his son Isaac was accepted, and then his son's son Jacob was also accepted. And then, because they were accepted, if the part, then the whole lump, the nation of Israel, is accepted. Don't misunderstand. Again, this doesn't guarantee salvation for every Jew. There's a repentance and faith involved here, believing in Messiah. But Israel continues to be set apart by God, set apart for His special purpose, because the promises He made to the patriarchs, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they have not been revoked. Second illustration, root and branches, same principle. If the part, then the whole. Old Testament imagery of Israel as a vine. The vine is Abraham. And as the covenant was passed down, Isaac and Jacob and the heirs of the promises again. The branches represent the nation of Israel. So think about it. It's kind of logical. The root and branches are one. If the root is holy, that is set apart for God's special attention, then so are the branches. Genealogical research. Probably a few of you experts or people who really enjoy that gathered here today. It's become very popular in our culture. It's pretty fun to learn about your ancestors. Very interesting. Some discover they've got famous people in their history. Others discover, hey, there's some infamous people in my history. You might be one of them. I know I am in my family tree. So, Ancestry.com, you've probably heard of it. They have more than 23 million members in their DNA network. Right? Saliva collection tubes. Who knew that could be so popular in America today? But it is. Ancestry sells. Why is it? Listen to what a genealogical expert said. There may be some people who are looking to find they're connected to Pocahontas, trying to find somebody famous. But you also have others who are saying there's something missing. Who am I? How can I find that information? And how can it make me feel whole? Okay? Paul's trying to teach us something here in Romans 11 about genealogy. Every spiritual blessing that the Gentiles enjoy in Christ has spiritual roots. Our ancestry goes back to Abraham. Genesis 12, God made that unconditional promise with Abraham. In you all families of the earth shall be blessed. Galatians 3, Paul says that was the gospel in advance to Abraham. The fact that Gentiles would be justified, that they'd be declared righteous, that their sin would be exchanged for Christ's righteousness. All of that is the result of grace. Okay? Stick with me. Abraham was a Jew. Isaac was a Jew. Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, was a Jew. The disciples? Jews. Jesus himself was a Jew. Do we not realize that our heritage, our ancestry, our spiritual roots are Jewish? Completely Jewish altogether. Every spiritual blessing in Christ among the Gentiles can be traced back to Jewish roots. Paul explains this. This is really, at least it was interesting to me, very interesting here, the olive tree, verse 17, Romans chapter 11. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Okay? God is sovereign over salvation. Romans chapter 9. He has the right to choose nations, to choose individuals. He has the right to break off some branches. He has the right to graft in wild shoots here, which I'll explain in a moment. The broken branches refers to unbelieving Jews. Note, some of the branches, not all of the branches are broken off, right? God has preserved, again, graciously preserved a remnant of His chosen people. When Paul says, and you here, he's speaking of Gentiles. He's already made it clear who he's talking to back in verse 13. Now I am speaking to you, Gentiles. So who's the wild olive shoot? It's the Gentile. It's the Gentile believer in Jesus Christ, the wild olive shoot grafted in among the branches. This is really cool. Again, at least it was cool to me. Paul does this whole reversal. We got some farmers in here and it'll really click with you. Paul reverses the natural order here of farming. In ancient times, farmers found out that wild olive trees, the root systems were much stronger and could handle harsh environments much, much better than cultivated trees. So what did they do? They took cultivated branches, fruitful branches, clipped them off, and put them on these wild olive tree roots because they could handle the environment they were in. So the hardy root system of the wild olive tree combined with the best world of the fruitful cultivated branches. That's how it normally worked. And you probably recognize Paul flips this thing on its head. Wild olive branches, they only produce very small hard fruit with very little oil in them. Okay, to a farmer, pretty useless. Okay, these wild olive branches. Paul's illustration, some of the cultivated branches are pruned away because they didn't bear fruit to make room for wild branches that couldn't bear fruit. You see what Paul is doing here. The reason Paul is giving us this surprising twist, verse 24, he says this is contrary to nature. This is supposed to be surprising. The reason he's doing it is to magnify the wonders of the grace of God. Fruitless branches, the Gentiles, are grafted into the cultivated tree of God's redemptive plan. Why? So they might have life. So they might produce fruit. Why? Because they share in the nourishing root of the tree. Fruitless branches attached to the nourishing root. We are an undeserving people. Paul is highlighting the wonders of grace, God's grace toward the Gentiles. He says, do not be arrogant toward the branches. Warning of spiritual arrogance, spiritual pride in the church. Discrimination against Jews, completely and totally unbiblical. Paul proves it here in our text. As undeserving Gentiles, we are blessed. We're blessed to even have a part in this olive tree. Consider again God's promise to Abraham on the screen here. Genesis 12 and verse 3. I will bless those who bless you. Him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. There's a little saying here, but listen to what a Jew once said to a Christian. How odd of God to choose the Jew, but not so odd as those who choose the Jewish God and hate the Jew. That's quite a statement there. I did appreciate Kent Hughes' balanced perspective in his commentary. This was written back in early 1990s, which is interesting. He's kind of given a summary of all the conflicts in Israel's history. He is not writing in the contemporary moment of what we see happening in the world today. Though we still need to take what he's saying to heart, I think it's very good. The balanced perspective. He says this, in the church, there is no room whatsoever for anti-Semitism. However, he writes, it's also sad when Christians take Israel's side on every issue, as if they were taking the side of God. Let me put in my disclaimer. Again, he's not writing about the present moment and the present circumstances. Okay? Sympathy for Israel must never hide injustice to the Arabs. Christians must think critically and clearly on ethical issues. God does not need a compromised theology to keep Israel in the land. Similarly, the Christian who believes the present state of Israel is not God's doing, but man's, cannot dismiss the injustices of the Arabs to the Jews. Okay? In other words, what Hughes is saying is God hates injustice of any kind, regardless of the source of that injustice. And again, I'm not making a political statement today about the conflicts in the world. I'm just saying we need to have a biblical approach and seek God's face on these issues. A couple of factors that might contribute to anti-Semitism. One, God has forsaken His people. He has not. Okay? He has not forsaken His people. Paul has proven it here in Romans chapter 11, verse 1. Has God rejected His people? By no means. Verse 11, did they stumble in order that they might fall? Again, by no means. The church has not replaced Israel. Yes, we're spiritual descendants of Abraham. We enjoy every spiritual blessing in Christ, but God has not forsaken His people. They've just been set aside for a divinely appointed season. Again, when Christ returns, establishes His kingdom on earth, the nation of Israel will receive the covenant promises made to Abraham. So that belief that God has rejected this people can create anti-Semitism in a person's heart. There's no place for it. Second possible factor we have to guard against is the belief that that Jews were responsible for the death of Jesus Christ. And you know what I mean if you have read through the Gospels. We have to understand, though, many references to the Jews in the Gospels are references to the religious leaders. The religious leaders who were so vehemently opposed to Christ. Religious leaders were the ones who drove the people to turn on Jesus as Messiah. But remember, too, it was a Roman politician who presided over Jesus' hearings. It was Roman soldiers who crucified Him. Were not all of us involved in the death of the Lord Jesus. Of course we were. Jesus bore our sins in His body on the cross. The sins of Jews, the sins of Gentiles. I like how Crowder says it in his song, Forgiven. He says, I'm the one who held the nail. It was cold between my fingertips. God, I fall down on my knees with a hammer in my hand. You look at me, arms open. Right, we all played a part in the death of the Lord Jesus. He died for the sins of the whole world. In a community supported by Jewish roots, no room whatsoever for anti-Semitism. Let me expand that a little bit. All nations are to be honored. All nations are to be respected. I wonder, are you harboring any prejudice in your heart? Only the Holy Spirit can root that out this morning. I'm not going to. I'll let Him do that. Are you harboring any prejudice in your heart toward Jews or Arabs or Chinese or Mexicans, or you can fill in the blank? Let the Lord search your heart this morning. Is there any sense of spiritual pride in your heart? Look at me here today, worshiping the Lord as a part of the church. Right? There's no place for arrogance. There's no place for pride. It's all of grace. Yes, we should be eternally grateful for the position we've taken, assumed because of the grace of God in Christ. But there's no place for pride. If there is pride in your heart, if there's prejudice in your heart, I encourage you, don't just identify it, but deal with it this morning. Confess it and forsake it altogether. Look at the point Paul makes in Galatians 3, verses 28 and 29. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. All right, the imagery of the olive tree paints this picture of one people of God with roots planted deep in Jewish soil. A tree where national origin, social status, gender, they don't determine the favor of God. It's all of grace. Let's move on to our last point. Final reason Gentiles should honor Jews. We have an uncompromising God. Paul continues to warn Gentile Christians. Verse 19. Paul writes, Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will He spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in His kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. Strong words from Paul. That remark there, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. It implies a spiritual pride there in the Gentiles' heart. Gentiles who believe they are better than Jews have forgotten that, again, grace is undeserved. Salvation is a gift from God, not by works, so no one can boast. Paul says, yes, it's true. You have been grafted in, but the branches were broken off because of unbelief. So listen, don't become proud, Gentile believers. Don't become proud. We might view this through the lens of discipline in our homes. Okay, if you've got children in the home, this will probably resonate with you. Amy and I sometimes have to discipline one of our children. Imagine that, pastor's kids. They have to be disciplined too. They have problems. Okay, when one of our children requires discipline, we monitor the attitudes of the others to be sure they're not gloating. You ever been there and seen that in your home? I bet you have. And adding to the humiliation of the one that's being disciplined. What should they be doing? Humbly observing, taking heed, what? Lest they fall, right? If you think you stand, take heed, lest you fall. God's discipline of the Jewish nation, it's really a father's love, right? a father's love, wanting to draw back his children to himself, but it also serves here as a warning to Gentiles of the sin of unbelief. Paul says, "For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will He spare you." Strong words. In other words, if God won't spare apostate Jews who are part of His chosen nation, then certainly He won't spare apostate Gentiles who, according to Ephesians 2, are strangers to the covenant. Fear, it's an appropriate response, a profound respect and reverence for God as judge. Look what Jesus said to the church. Revelation chapter 2 on the screen, verse 16. Those in the church who profess to know Christ but hold fast to false teaching. Here's what Jesus says. "Therefore, repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth." Apostate church. There's a warning there from Jesus. There's a warning here from Paul. And Paul affirms, hey, all of God's attributes, they function, they operate in harmony. No conflict. No conflict between His kindness and His severity. That would be His wrath, His love and His wrath. Those who accept the gracious offer of salvation experience God's kindness. Those who reject it experience severity. It's interesting, the word "cut off" in verse 22 comes from the same Greek root as severity. God will deal swiftly and severely with those who reject His Son. What do we do with Romans 8 then? Right? Remember what Paul said about the believer's security. Nothing in all creation will be able to separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. We need to believe in that. We need to hope in that eternal security. God is forever faithful to His chosen people, the Jew and the Gentile. Look at the phrase there. Provided you continue in His kindness. Genuine saving faith always perseveres to the end. It's the fruit of it. It's the evidence of genuine saving faith. Jesus used similar imagery here. The vine and the branches. You might remember John chapter 15. I'll put it on the screen. Verses 5 and 6. Jesus says, "I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned." Those two phrases Paul uses here. One earlier, standing fast through faith. The second one, continuing in God's kindness. Those two things are proof of genuine saving faith. Right? Genuine saving faith perseveres to the end. He who began, it's not that we keep our own salvation, God keeps us. He who began a good work in you, God who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Right? Nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God. But we'd be wise to heed this warning here. We'd be wise to heed the advice of Paul to the Corinthians. Examine yourselves, right? We should examine ourselves today to see whether we are in the faith or not. That was Paul's advice to the Corinthians. It's my advice to you this morning. Make sure you are not part of an apostate church, a hypocritical church, a fake or a phony, but that you are truly in Christ today. Paul concludes with a word of hope here in our text, and we'll wrap things up. Verses 23 and 24. "And even they," right, the Jews, "if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and grafted, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree?" They, these are references to unbelieving Jews. Listen, the roots are still good. God is still the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He will keep His covenant to the patriarchs. He will keep His promises to them, which means this: broken branches can flourish again. This is what Paul is saying here. If God, by His mighty power, can graft in wild branches, how much more easily can He graft in natural ones, right? The tree belongs to them. It's their own olive tree. God will joyfully graft back in any Jew who repents and believes the good news of Jesus Christ. Ultimately here, the olive tree, it highlights the oneness and the uniqueness of God's people. Go back to the football analogy here for just a moment. Israel has been suspended, placed on the sidelines, so to speak. We've assumed the position. It's a position of honor. We ought to steward that position well while we have it. We'll talk about it more next week. All the while, we've got to remember this current setup is temporary. We should honor those who will take the field again. This means no place for spiritual pride. No place whatsoever for spiritual pride or arrogance in the church. I highlight just for a moment the second coming of Christ and God keeping His promises to Abraham. They will be fully realized. Christ, when He returns, He will reign on earth. They'll assume that prominent position in the kingdom. The Jews will, those physical descendants of Abraham. The earth will be full of knowledge and righteousness and justice. The curse will be lifted. War will be no more. Right? What we're seeing in the news today. No more of that in the millennial kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Israel will take full possession of the land. Not by the signing of some agreement by a government official. No, they will assume their place in the land by God's grace. His giving the land to them Himself. From Egypt in the south to Assyria in the north. From the Mediterranean in the west to the Euphrates in the east. They will be a great nation and enjoy blessing beyond measure. And we get to share in that as Gentiles. It's not that we're inferior, but we've been brought into this olive tree. And in the future, we will share in those blessings because of God's promises to Israel. The Jews will finally be the people God intended them to be. That is a bright and blessed future. We should honor and respect the Jews. So God, in wrapping things up, included Gentiles in His plan as an act of grace. Completely unmerited, totally undeserved. No place, no hint of pride or arrogance in our midst. May we never forget this. Listen, Gentile believers in Jesus, never forget who we are. A shoot supported by the root. That'll keep our hearts humbled and keep us in a right place. May we thank God for our Jewish heritage. God, You are sovereign. We give You all the praise. All the breath from our lungs is to the praise of Your glory and Your greatness. God, You are sovereign from the beginning of the world, sovereign into eternity past to choose the nation of Israel, to bless them, and then to include, to graft in us as Gentiles. We thank You. Thank You for Your wisdom, infinite wisdom, in Your plan of salvation. And God, thank You. You don't give up on Your people. God, when You make a promise, You keep it. And we give You the praise for that this morning as well. God, if there is any pride, if there is any arrogance, if there is any prejudice and discrimination in our midst, God, break our hearts. Break us down. Help us to humble ourselves, to admit it, to see it. God, to repent of it, to confess and to forsake it this morning. Help us to be a church that loves all people, that desires for all to be saved, that reaches to the ends of the earth with the gospel, to Israel and to the Middle East, to China, to Mexico, to all peoples of the world. Give us a heart for the nations, God. crush spiritual pride that's in our hearts today. Thank you for your word. It's living and active and sharp. It does its work. Holy Spirit, apply it to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you all please stand for a closing song of commitment? However the Spirit of God is working in you today, please, you respond this morning.